What do you find is the greatest obstacle to praying? I know as believers, we know it's good to pray. We know God commands us to pray. We want to pray, but I hardly ever come across people that say, you know what? My prayer life is as great as it could be. I've never, ever heard a single Christian say that. They always say, I wish I could pray more, or I wish, you know, I would have more confidence and things of that nature. So what's your greatest obstacle to regular prayer, consistent prayer, continual prayer, and even passionate prayer? And I think that sometimes we forget what prayer is, what prayer does, and God's reason for it, and why we should want to be connected through prayer. So today we're going to go back to, like, this probably should have been part two of this series, which is understanding prayer. What are the basics of prayer? And we're going to look at three different scriptures today, but we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 4, and it'll be starting with verse 14, and it says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God." And that's essentially, I mean, prayer's many things, and I remember in part one of this, I talked about it's, you know, it's a relational thing, it's quality time, it's an investment in relationship. But we need to understand that, as Principle 1 says today, prayer transports us to the throne room of heaven and leads us into the presence of our gracious, merciful, and helpful God. Right? It leads us into the gracious, merciful, and helpful. That word helpful really stuck out to me. No matter what translation of the Bible you read, when we look at verse 16 and we look at the second half of that, well, let me read the whole thing. 16, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." Do you understand that because we know Jesus and we have a relationship with him, because he is the high priest of heaven, that you have a connection in heaven? Do you realize that? Like, that's what it comes down to. Like, I know the top dog at the top place. You ever been there when you need that at work or you need that at school and it's like, man, I really need a favor. I'm like really going to have to ask a lot, but you know the right person. That's what Jesus is. That's who he is. And that's what he's doing in heaven. Right? And so that's why it says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Do you realize that this is what God wants? And that in this place, in this throne room, as you come to him, there is where you will find mercy, you will find grace, and you will find the help that you need. Principle number two today is prayer is communicating with God. Right? It's a two-way communication. As we look at Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning with verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." So when we talk about relationship and what does that mean, we need to understand that those who devote themselves to prayer do so because they understand that God is real, that they can have a real relationship with him. They know that they can actually speak to God, and they know that God is actually interested in what they have to say. Do you realize that? See, I think part of the reason that some of us get tripped up on this and don't stay consistent is perhaps we grew up in homes where we didn't have a voice. People didn't care what we had to say. And there was no relationship. Sometimes we grow up in homes and there's no real intimate relationship between ourselves and our parents. And as I always say, Usually, we filter who God is through who our earthly parents were. And so if we had an absentee parent, we feel like God's an absentee God. If we had a cruel, overbearing, over-disciplinary parent, we interpret that, put that on God as well. And so we need to understand who it is that God says he is, and we need to experience that, and the only way to experience that is through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and of course, through prayer. Do you really believe that God wants to have a relationship with you? Have you ever, you know, I know many of us, some of us are married and some of us are not, but when you find yourself, you know, for those of you that are married, if you go back to when you first met your spouse and when you first knew they were the one, how did you want to spend your time? You wanted to spend your time with them. You wanted to know everything about them and you wanted to tell them everything about yourself. That's what relationship with God looks like. It should have that kind of passion. It should have that kind of intimacy. Do you know that God actually wants to hear from you? Right? And I think that evidence of the fact that we don't really get this is even seen through our own human relationships. Think about how easy it is to stray or to be to let time and space pull apart relationships that were near and dear to us. Right? Maybe you have adult children now. Or maybe your parents are, you know, really, really up there now in age. How much connection do we still have? And if you are one of those people in a relationship that doesn't have much contact, but you are on good relationship, on good terms, how great is it when you get that phone call? How great is it when you get that visit, right? And that's really what I believe prayer is supposed to do between us and God. It's supposed to be that invigorating, joyful, recharging spiritually that we need. And so part of why I think we struggle with prayer is sometimes our theology about prayer is not right. We don't really understand what it does, right? And that's why I said last week, this is why sometimes our prayer time develops into just monologue and we don't even listen. And so it's a two-way relationship. It's a real relationship. Prayer is communicating with God. Principle number three, prayer allows you to go from hearing about God to hearing from God. And that's the best part. I need us to understand that it is normative in the kingdom of God. It is normal. It is expected for you to hear, not necessarily audibly, but to hear from God. To be directed by God, to receive guidance from God. And he does that many different ways. You know, he reveals himself in many different ways. But this intimate relationship, this intimate communication that is prayer, is what allows us to hear from God. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that this is one of the things that Southern Baptists struggle with. We are known denominationally as people of the Bible. We love the Word. We love to study it, man. We are intellectual. And we know that God speaks to us through the Bible. But we always struggle with the Holy Spirit. And we struggle with the fact that God also speaks outside the Bible. Not, he doesn't contradict the Bible, but he speaks outside of it because he does invite us into that relationship. And so we need to grow in that part of our theology to understand God does continue to communicate personally with each and every one of us if that's what we want, right? If that's what we want. Principle number four, God's perfect will for you is to always be praying. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and it says, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. See, there's a lot of things that are God's perfect will. And that constant communication, that growth in relationship, that's a perfect will kind of thing. He permissively allows us not to do it. He allows us to create distance in the relationship. But that's not his perfect will. And even as you think about this, right, how can we get this right with God, a God that we can't see, if we can't get this right in our relationships with the people that we do see? Am I making sense to you? There's a scripture that says, how can you love God who you cannot see if you don't even love your own brother that you do see? Well, how are we going to learn to grow in intimacy with God to keep that communication, that intimacy growing, if we don't even practice that in our human relationships? This is why our vertical relationship with God is always connected to our horizontal relationships with others. Never stop praying. Other translations say pray continually, pray constantly. This is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. God's perfect will for you is to always be praying. Principle number 5, prayer does not result in a less busy life. It results in a less busy heart and mind. Do you realize that? It doesn't make your life, it doesn't make more time or less time. It just changes the quality of time that you have as a result. As we look at Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is now 2 scriptures in a row where it talks about the more you pray, the more thankful you become. Did you see that connection? And that's the thing, right? Are we thankful to God? This is what I believe also fuels our ability to go before the throne with boldness, with confidence. Because we know who he is and he knows us. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're praying about everything. You're not worrying about anything. I don't know if it's a famous saying, but it says, show me what you're worrying about, and I'll show you where you don't trust God. You realize that? Show me what you're worrying about, and I'll show you where you don't trust God. God doesn't want that for us, right? We how many times do we see do not fear, do not worry throughout the scriptures, old and new? But what we don't realize is that the remedy to the worrying is the praying about everything. Do you realize God's in charge? Do you realize he cares? Right? It goes back to that. Not only can I have a relationship with God, not only can I talk to him, but he actually cares. He actually responds. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? I think if you do, it will greatly affect your prayer life. And if you want true peace, God's peace, then you're not going to get it any other way other than being in constant communication with him, which of course is prayer. Prayer does not result in a less busy life. It results in a less busy heart and mind. Principle number 6, the only way to pray wrongly is to not pray at all. That's it. You want to screw up prayer? Don't do it. That's as simple as it gets. Anything else? Trust me, we're a work in progress. God doesn't look for perfection. He looks for progress. And the more you pray and the more you pray with others, the more God will develop the communication. You know, I think we underestimate when we're called spiritual infants or spiritual babies or that we're born again in the scriptures. We really like, oh, yeah, we're born again. Yeah, we're spiritual infants. But do you realize that we're using that terminology Because it's literally like watching an infant grow. No infant is born into this world with a full vocabulary. Right? Every infant comes into this world dependent, needy, all these things, right? Selfish. All we know is what we need. And so we have to grow. And just like we have to grow physically, we have to grow spiritually. And so there's a starting point for everything. There's a starting point for everything. I remember, you know, when I was really gave my life to Christ at 21, the only prayer I knew was the Our Father. And I just prayed it, right? And it was like, it was the greatest thing to me. And then like that went on for like a year. And then after that, I started, just so you know how fanatical and radical I was, you know, I started studying Hebrew. And then, you know, I can't speak Hebrew, but I learned the Hebrew alphabet. So what do I do? I'm just reciting the Hebrew alphabet, being like, this is probably pretty good stuff to God. Right? It wasn't. It was terrible. But it grew my spiritual life, right? It grew my prayer life. You know, and the thing is, it's not going to stay the same. It's not going to be stagnant. You know, I remember in those times, and for maybe for a decade, my prayer closet was the shower. When I was in the shower, man, I had deep connection with God for like a decade. It's not the case no more. Right now, it's in anything I do. Actually, it's probably in my recliner at home, and it's just like, that's the throne room right there. I sit in that thing, I'm just transported into the presence of God, right? And so you got to figure out your own. You got to figure out your own. But you got to understand, it's not going to stay the same. You can't keep looking to the same old things to fulfill you here, now, and in the future. Relationship is dynamic. It grows. It's meant to progress. So keep searching out the new ways that God, the new things God's inviting you in to do. But it's going to take you having to step outside your comfort zone. Step outside what you already know so God can take you to new depths. The only way to pray wrongly is to not pray at all. And our last principle today, number 7, prayer moves the heart of he who moves the world. Prayer moves the heart of he who moves the world. You know, when I go preach later at the Spanish-speaking church, I'm going to be talking about false idols and false gods. And like one of the simplest definitions you can have for a false idol or a false god is anything you give reverence to, either more than God, equal to God, or slightly less than God, but it's something that you also look to for help. It's what you look to make you feel good about yourself. It's what you look to escape, you know, whatever's going on in life. And I think the problem is that we often, as, you know, Christians in the Western world, in this, you know, millennia, we know so many ways to solve so many problems. And so we look to those ways before we ever look to God. We never bother to ask God, is this what you want? Is this how you want me to solve it? Am I even supposed to solve this? Or are you trying to do something else? Right? We fight and we scrap, and we're good at it. We fight and we scrap for what we want to hold on to. But sometimes the very things we're holding on to are the things that are preventing us from going to the throne room. Because when you're come before God in prayer and you want to be transported to the throne room in his presence, you can't take all your stuff with you. Right? You can't take your stuff with you. And so that's what prevents us a lot of times from going. If I can't take my stuff, I'm not going. So what are we clinging to more than we cling to God? What's the relationship that means the most to us, that even means more to us than God? And it might not even be a relationship. It might be a career. It might be a track you're on. It might be a goal you have. And there's nothing wrong with careers and titles and tracks and power. It's only bad when you worship it more than you worship God. I don't think that as Christians we would ever think that 1 hour a week with God is worthy of who he is, worthy of what he's done, and is that is worthy of even us calling ourselves Christians. And I'm not saying that to shame us. I'm saying it to understand, right? Would your spouse, if you're married, say 1 hour with them is enough every week? Would your child tell you that 1 hour is enough with them out of all the hours in the week? You see, Satan doesn't care who believes in prayer. He doesn't care if you think prayer is a good idea or if you teach about prayer or if you say prayer is great. He only cares if you start to pray. That's it. Because everything else, he don't need to do nothing. It's just talk. But it's when we start praying that's when he fears. That's when he trembles. Because that's when the heart of he who moves the world starts to take action. You understand what I'm saying? So I want us to think about, what is it that keeps you from praying regularly, consistently, continually, or passionately? And I'm sure there's many things, right? Sometimes our worry, even if you worry, you should let your worry drive you to prayer. But too often our worry keeps us from praying, because we spend more time worrying than focusing on he who can take away the worry. Sometimes we prayed for several things or many things, and it didn't go the way we wanted. So we lose our passion for it. We lose our belief that God will answer because it wasn't answered the way we wanted. Or maybe it didn't get answered at all, the way we can tell. And sometimes, like many of our New Year's resolutions, right? We're strong and we're adamant and we're fixated on that thing. Give it a couple weeks and we're like, yeah, I forgot about that one. And we often do that with prayer too. Again, not to shame anyone, not to guilt anyone, just to remind us, why do we pray? What is prayer? What happens when we pray? So as you think about it, what's keeping you from doing it? The next question becomes, and what are you going to do about it? Right? Identification is always the first step to any problem. I can identify it. I can confess that's what it is. But that's not all that there is to do. Now that you know it, now that you've identified it, what are you going to do about it? And don't just tell me you're going to pray about it, right? We're good at that. Well, I'll pray about it. Yeah, I do want you to pray about it, but I want you to be serious, right? Don't just tell me you're going to pray about it, right? And that's the thing about us Christians. It's a bad habit. You know, somebody tells us they're sick or something bad happened, we're going to pray for you. How often do we actually pray? Right? Pastors are even worse at the end of every email. I'm praying for you. Hopefully we are, right? We're supposed to be. I'm saying that's the right way to sign off, but you better be doing it. Right? I pray for you. I think about you. So what are we going to do about it? What is the Holy Spirit telling you about you, and what are you going to do about it? So I want you to just take 1 minute in silence and ask God, God, what are you telling me about me, and what do you want me to do about it? Lord Jesus, we come before you, before your heavenly throne, and we come with boldness, and we come with confidence because we know that you are good. We know that you are gracious. We know that you're merciful. And we know that in you is all the help we will ever need. Lord, we confess our prayer lives are not what they should be. We confess that based on everything you've done, coming down from heaven, putting on flesh, suffering at the hands of man, the ones that you came to save, to die on the cross for our sins, and to be resurrected with all power, in all honor, in all glory, thereby guaranteeing eternal life to anyone who puts their faith in you. We confess, Lord, that our prayer lives don't match up to that kind of magnificence. Lord, we ask you to help us. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to not worry, but to pray at all times. Lord, help us in the areas where there's still unbelief. We believe, Lord, but help us in our unbelief. Remind us that we can have a real relationship with you and that it should be the primary relationship of our lives. Remind us that when we talk to you, you actually listen, that you actually respond, and that you're interested in our needs, our wants, our fears, our worries, our hurts, our thankfulness, our intercession for others. That you love to hear these things. That the same smile that was put on that family member that lived away from us, that we loved dearly but we didn't see often, that that same smile they would get when we would call them or we would see them and hug them, that that's the same smile on your face every time we pray. Help us to understand intimate relationships. Help us to understand how to invest in relationships through communication, through dialogue, and not about the things that need to get done and laundry and dishes and bills paid, but to just delight in relationship. Remind us, Lord, that prayer really does move your heart. We know you have your own will, and that your will is perfect and your will is good. But remind us that even if you have to do your will over ours, you still care. You still cry with us. You still shed blood and tears and sweat with us. Lord, help us to indeed be people of prayer, to be families of prayer, to be church of prayer, and to let prayer be the fuel that drives us, your people. Lord, we thank you for being merciful and gracious. We know you don't keep a scorecard about the times we didn't pray, but we also know it's time to wake up. That this, we don't need to keep making this same mistake, ignoring this most crucial aspect of our Christianity any longer. Help us to grow out of our spiritual infancy, Lord. Make us spiritually mature, Lord. Not just for our sake, but for your praise and for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray.